week after week, month after month, year after year. These people who called themselves fishers met in meetings and talked about their call to go fishing. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. They sponsored congresses to hear about new fishing equipment. They built large, beautiful fishing headquarters. The only thing they didn't do was fish. All the fishers seemed to agree that what was needed was a board to challenge the fishers to be faithful in fishing. The board was formed by those who had great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. Elaborate training centers were built so that they could teach fishers how to fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught about fishing. Some spent much time learning the history of fishing and traveled to faraway places where founding fathers had gone fishing in centuries past. They lauded the faithful fishers of yesterday who handed down the idea of fishing. Many of the fishers sacrificed much and put up with all kinds of difficulties. They lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They endured the ridicule of people who made fun of their fisher clubs. They anguished over those who were not committed enough to attend the weekly fishing meetings. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt they were when one day a person suggested that those who didn't catch fish were really not fishers, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person who never catches a fish really a fisher? So I've decided today that I want to go fishing. I learned that this is opening weekend for fishing, so I got excited about the idea of going fishing. But you know, I have to confess that I have slept through some of those fishing seminars that I've attended. So you're going to have to help me out a little bit today. In fact, if the truth were to be known, I would have to tell you that I am really not a good fisherman at all. I don't have any stories about the big one that got away, because the big one I threw away. That's right. The first time, my only time I went fishing in Canada, I went with a bunch of men from our church. And the biggest fish I caught was on opening day there, the first day there. And the guy I was with said, "You need to throw that back." I said, "Why? This is the biggest fish I've ever caught." They said, "That fish is under 5 pounds. And last year we were throwing back 5-pound northerns. And in fact, I threw a 10-pounder back. So you're going to have your limit. You need to throw it back." I listened to him and I threw it back. And I never caught a fish that big the rest of the trip. And then I remember there must be something wrong with me. I went trout fishing one time with an experienced trout fisherman. This was when I was attending college at North Central. And he said, "I know this hot spot down in Red Wing." At that time, I didn't even know where Red Wing was. But we went to Red Wing. And there was three of us. And we got to this central place where there was a bridge. And he said, "Okay," points to me. He said, "I want you to go that direction." And he points to the other guy that was with us and he says, "I want you to go that direction and fish for a couple hours and we'll meet right back here." And he told me things, you know, like you have to be really quiet, you have to sneak up because trout are, you know, they're so difficult to catch. And so I would literally crawl on my hands and knees up to the up to the little stream. And I found my little pool where the water was raging a little bit, you know, stirred up, and that's where the fish were supposed to be. I walked through pasture lands with cows, and I fished for 2 hours, and I didn't have a single bite. And I came back. I went back and to where we had I'd been let off. And the other guy that was with me, who was not the expert fisherman, went through the same experience I did. He didn't catch anything either. And the expert fisherman stood there and had his limit. Fished right under the bridge the whole time, never left, and got his limit. So I confess to you today that I don't know that much when it comes to fishing, but it's opening weekend, and so I want to go fishing, so here I go. Oh, yes, I almost forgot something. I need my hat. You can't catch any fish without a fishing hat. So I am all set to go fishing. What else would I possibly need? A pole. You're right. I need a fishing pole. So I have this pole. And I've got my line. So I am all set to go fishing. Right? It's the wrong pole. Oh, you mean that when you fish, you need the right equipment. Right? When you go fishing, you need to have the right equipment. What kind of equipment do you need to catch fish? I'll grab my fishing pole. And it's got a line already on it. So I should be set here in just a minute. You know, you need different pound tests, I guess, to catch different size fish. If you got a 2-pound test and you land a 20-pound northern, you probably will lose the northern, right? You need a stronger test. I got a light test on here today because I think I'll go fishing for sunnies. I think I'll go fishing for sunfish, you know, S-O-N fish, to help people become sons of the Savior. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So what kind of equipment do you need when you go fishing for men anyway? First of all, having a Bible is a great idea. Having God's word. You know, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 10 says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Don't you like verse 11, Bob? "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." And so you need the Bible. You at least need to have some Bible verses in your heart, or you need to have a Bible, a New Testament, or something with you that you could read from the Word of God. The Word of God brings conviction. The Word of God promises that it will not return void, but it will accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish. So bring the Word of God with you when you go fishing. Secondly, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." We could put fishers in there. "You'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." What is the purpose for the baptism in the Holy Spirit and power? The purpose is to help us be witnesses so that we can go out and witness of Jesus Christ, and we can witness of what he has done for us, the things that he has brought into our lives. Without the Holy Spirit, we really lack the anointing in our witness. He is the one who leads and guides. He is the one that convicts the sinner of truth and righteousness and judgment. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be effective witnesses and fishers for the Lord. A third thing that we need is a testimony. A testimony. They cannot refute your testimony. In fact, we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We love not our lives unto the death. We overcome the fear of telling others about Jesus Christ and witnessing to them. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And that simple there means fool. It's a kind of fool. It's a fool that is simple because he's simply not been told. He's ignorant. The testimony that you have of the Lord working in your life can bring wisdom to be saved to that simple-hearted person who lacks knowledge about what God can do for them. It's amazing how many people, even in America, have heard that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, but they haven't heard that they need to personalize that and appropriate it for their own lives. So you need a testimony. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Paul is saying that you believed in Jesus Christ because of you believed our testimony. You believed the testimony that we gave you in that day. A testimony is vital to your witness. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We have to be ready. We have to be ready with a testimony. We have to be ready with answers, because there are people out there with questions. And if they find somebody who has the answer, they're going to be attracted to them. And so you need to have an answer ready for people when they come to you and ask you, what is the reason why you have such hope? What is the reason why you have such love shed abroad in your heart? Why are you the way that you are? How can you smile when you go through tribulation? How do you know how to deal with the problems in life? How do you know how to solve marriage conflicts? What do you do with rebellious teenagers? How come your kids have turned out godly? And we want kids like that. You have to have an answer for them. And you do it with meekness and fear. So we're ready to go fishing. Should I just drop it here? Or should I cast it? Cast it? Look out, Travis. That was not a very good cast here. Let's try that one again. I'm afraid I'm going to hit somebody here. There we go. You know, I wish I was one of those fishermen that you could just throw it in and get a bite every time. Didn't have to wait. Anyway, why am I not having any bites?
No bait.
Oh, no bait. You mean I need bait? You have to put bait on. You have to put bait on your pole. Fish, you mean fish aren't just going to jump on the hook? Jump right on the pole. Actually, in one survey, 68% in a large church, a survey that they did, 68% of people jumped on the pole, became members of a church by walking in on their own. But that is not the rule. That's not the way it usually is. Look at these statistics. 2-3% come because of a church program they heard about. 8-12% were attracted by the pastor's ministry, and so they came to church. 3-4% came out of a special need. 1-2% were invited by church members through an outreach program. But listen to this. An overwhelming 70-80% were invited by friends and relatives who already had a relationship with them. You talk about having bait, you want to catch fish. Overwhelmingly, the answer is develop a relationship with them. Develop a relationship with them. What kind of bait do you need? I'm referring to bait that attracts fish. That's what I'm going to talk about by bait. That which attracts fish. First of all, a relationship. A relationship works best. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4? I'm going to read 26 verses, but it's a story that you're familiar with, and I just want you to notice how Jesus relates to this woman as I read through this story. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." And he must needs go through Samaria. I like that verse. I think it's saying that he felt compelled by the Holy Spirit that there was a need that he had to go through Samaria. He could have went actually another way around. He could have taken a shorter route. But he had an appointment here that he had to keep. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You can worship him anywhere. If you're worshiping in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let me read one more verse. Then the woman saith to him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And then in Jesus' response to her was, I am he. Those of you that have studied Ray Comfort's style of evangelism, he gives the RCC principle, RCC principle. Who can tell me what the R stands for? I'll put the teens on the spot here. Is that right, Steve? Can I put the teens on the spot? They've gone through this in Sunday school. I know. What's the R stand for? Relate. Relate. Just shout it out if you know it. Relate. The C, first C?
Create.
Create. The next C?
Convict.
Convict. And the last R?
Reveal.
Reveal. Relate, create, convict, reveal. First of all, you relate to them. That's what Jesus did here. Went from the natural, talking about water, to the spiritual. You have to relate to them. If you have a relationship with them for a time, that works best. But even when you come upon somebody, you need to be able to relate to them. You go from the natural to the spiritual. Jesus created a spiritual thirst by going from the natural and then the spiritual. And then he created this interest. Would you like to have water? That if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again? She said, boy, would I ever. Not only do I not want to ever thirst again, I don't want to have to come here every day and take water. This is a chore. Give me that water that I never have to thirst again. Then Jesus brought conviction upon her. She was a woman that had been living in sin, and she felt conviction from her adulterous relationship. And then it was after that where she was convicted. She saw herself as a sinner in need of saving. With her eyes and her head thinking about the Messiah, he revealed himself to her. I am he. So first Jesus brought her to a place of conviction. Then he revealed himself to her saying, I am he. That's a great way to communicate with people unsaved. First of all, relate to them somehow, some way. Find some way that you can relate to them. Create an interest that you have something that they would be interested in, that they would possibly want. And then when they're, you've created the interest, bring them to a place of conviction. Let them see how they have sinned. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Most people will admit that they have sinned. And then when their heart is convicted, you reveal to them the grace and mercy that can be found in Jesus Christ. And so, what do you use for bait? What is it that attracts fish? First of all, it's a relationship. Number two, it's light. These are not your typical kind of bait that we think of bait today. We think of something that will trick the fish into getting on our line. Not necessarily so in the Bible. You know, in Jesus' day, they fished with lights. And the best fishing was done at night. We know this because of Simon Peter's response when Jesus told him to cast his nets on the other side of the boat. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "And Simon answering unto him, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night." See, they fished all night. "And have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." They fished at night because the fish were attracted to the light. The brighter the light, the more the fish were attracted to it. Do you know what that means as Christians? We are to be walking in the light as He is in the light. First of all, you know, there are a couple of kinds of light. There is reflected light. As Christians, we reflect the light of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Just like the moon reflects the light of the sun, we reflect the light of the sun, the S-O-N, the Son of God. We are like the moon reflecting his son. I love the passage in the Old Testament where it talks about Moses, after being in the presence of God, comes down from the mountain and his face shone because he had been in the presence of God. There is something about the Christian's countenance that is different. And our life should radiate, our whole life should radiate the life of Christ. We reflect the light of Christ. There's reflected light, but there's also direct light. Not only do we reflect the light of Christ, we also are to give direct light. Because Jesus, after saying to his disciples, "I am the light of the world," turned to them and said, "Ye are the light of the world." They also were to be lights. And we are to let our lights so shine before men that they would see our good deeds and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So one of the things that we could consider to be light in the life of a Christian is our good works. And people are attracted to good works. People are attracted to those who do something for them. You don't have to do much. But just to let them know that you are there and you are that you care for them, it makes a big difference in people. There's a family in town. They're not Christians, and they used to not speak to me at all. They wouldn't speak to me at all. Well, I don't know if you remember this. It was a few years back. He had a heart attack, and we took some groceries over to him. And you know, he is the most friendly guy now to me. I wish he'd become a Christian, and he hasn't yet, but at least he's opened up to us. And in fact, he said, "I noticed your kids haven't been riding their go-kart." And I said, "Oh, you're having a problem. The chain kept falling off." He says, "Bring it over to me. I'll fix it." People want a relationship. People want them to see the love of Christ coming from our hearts, from our lives. And then nets. They fished with nets. The fishermen would put a light over the net and then surround the fish that came to it with nets. Do you know what James and John were doing when Jesus called them to be his disciples? They were mending their nets. That's what they were doing. When he called them to be fishers of men, they were mending their nets. The kingdom of heaven, by the way, is compared to a net. And as broken lives are mended and tied to each other, together, I believe, believers make up the net that catches the souls of men. You're not a net by yourself, but you put us together. We are a net. We are a church that is knitted together. And in that environment, people want to get caught in our net. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29 says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. It requires time. It requires effort. It requires personal involvement to catch fish and to draw others to Christ. So could we just pretend that I have a hook and bait on here today? I'm not going to actually put a hook and bait on here. I'd be afraid to hook somebody. So I'm going fishing. I've got my pole. I've got my bait. I have the right equipment. So here we go. I always wondered how long are you supposed to leave your pole in one spot before you get impatient and take it out and cast it in another spot. Anybody know? What's a good idea? How long? Come on, some of you guys are fishermen. I know you are. Depends on what you got for bait. I'll just use the old night crawler. But you got a good book to read? Why aren't I catching anything now? I mean, here I am. I've got the right equipment. I've got the right bait. Andrew, do you know why I'm not catching any fish? You are right. There aren't any fish. Because I'm fishing in the wrong place, aren't I? I got to go to a lake. I'm not going to be able to catch fish. I could fish here all day and not catch any fish. Do you get the spiritual analogy? We need to go to where the fish are. We want to catch fish. We need to go to where the fish are. I won't catch them. Paul Harvey said, "We've drifted away from being fishers of men to being keepers of the aquarium." Have you ever heard a fisherman say, "I have an appointment with the lake today"? I've heard him say something like that. And just say that they have an appointment to go fishing. They feel the call to go fishing. You know that we need divine appointments to be successful fishers of men. A divine appointment is an ordained time in which God reveals himself to an individual or a group through spiritual gifts or through other some kind of spiritual phenomena or working in their lives. And God sometimes arranges these encounters to demonstrate his kingdom. If you've ever read the prayer of Jabez, you know what I'm talking about divine encounters. The passage that we read in John talks about an encounter that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman. He had a divine encounter with her. As he met her drawing water from a well, he told her about the spiritual water, which would be much more valuable to her. And also on that day, that woman had a divine appointment with Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus fished and caught person by person, miracle by miracle, encounter by encounter. He wasn't winning the multitudes to the kingdom of God, but he was winning people one by one. The great strategy of fishing today is to see the schools of fish as individuals and to ask God for divine appointments with them that need him so that we could lead them into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to bring across your path and into your life people that need you, people that need to hear your testimony, people who need to hear about him so that you can touch them with his spirit. Jesus was the model fisherman. My t-shirt, the Master's Fishing Company. Jesus was the master model fisherman. He was continually winning people to the kingdom of God. At least 26 conversions are recorded in 4 Gospels, including Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, Nicodemus, a Samaritan woman, a nobleman, the adulterous woman, the blind man, Martha, a centurion, Matthew, a Canaanite woman, demoniac from Gadarene, a woman with internal bleeding, a Galilean leper, the father of a demonic boy, Bartimaeus, a paralytic in Capernaum, a sinful woman, a Samaritan leper, a tax gatherer, Zacchaeus, an infirm woman, Mary Magdalene, a dying thief. It didn't matter what their walk or station in life was, Jesus Christ was interested in them as individuals. Yes, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion, but he was moved with compassion because he saw the individual needs of people. And he was about the business of fishing and bringing them into the kingdom of God. Get a hunger for fishing and to have divine appointments. Get a hunger for meeting people's needs and have the same spiritual sensitivity that Jesus had. You can catch fish. Every one of you can catch fish. If you pray for divine encounters, God will bring across your path people that are ready. You can catch fish. All the fish could never be caught by apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, we're to fish, but we're not to do all the fishing. We are to help train you so that you also might become fishers. Think about the unsaved people that you come in contact with. Some of them you already might have a relationship with. Pray that God would put you together with a divine appointment, with a divine appointed meeting, so that you can touch them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. I say to you today, I go fishing. Will you join me in fishing? Get out of the idea of fishology and actually become a fisher of men. Have your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning. I believe the statistics are, last I heard, I haven't looked them up recently, but 90% of Christians have never caught a fish. 90% of Christians have never led anybody to the Lord. And I'm not saying you need to feel pressure to lead somebody to Christ. I'm just saying that we just need to be responsible to plant seeds, to put the bait out there, and do whatever we can. Hand out tracts, share our testimony, whatever we can do to further the kingdom of God is what we are called to do. We are all called to become fishers of men. And maybe you're here today and you've not fished like you should. I know this message is a real challenge to me, but I haven't fished like I should. I'm not here to bring condemnation upon you today. I'm just here to encourage you to start fishing and to look for opportunities that come your way and to pray that God would give you opportunities. And so the only thing I'm going to ask today is that if you would be willing to join me in asking God for opportunities, simply praying and saying, God, would you give me opportunities to share my faith and to tell others about Jesus? Would you bring people across my path? If you're willing to make that commitment today, would you raise your hand up and then down, up to the Lord? Thank you. Thank you. Lord, today you see those hands. Lord, today we do pray just that. We pray these commitments to you. Lord, that you would help us to become fishers of men. Lord, that you would bring people across our path, that we would be ready with an answer for them, that we would have a testimony ready, and that in boldness we would step out and share the message that you have for us, for them. Lord, help us to do our duty, not just talk, but to be where the action is. Help us to become fishers of men. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, that's a good song, but I thought maybe we just could sing the old kids' song, I Will Make You Fishers of Men. I don't know if you want to play that or not. Everybody's got to get their fishing pole ready. Got it? Hold up your pole. He's ready.
fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. If you follow me. If you follow me. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me.
That's been a lot of years since I sang that song. Praise the Lord.